Just in greetings to each of you who have assembled and come apart to worship the Lord this morning. Appreciated also that song that we just sang about drawing nigh to Christ. That's what our services are to do. We can get into the habit of 9 o'clock Sunday morning just assembling here and not really have it paramount in our minds what we're doing. Draw nigh to Christ. That is, should be the focus of our whole lives, but it's mostly, most importantly for a Sunday morning service, that it does that for us. That we choose to do that, choose to draw nigh. Appreciated the singing and the devotionals and devotional and the Sunday school lesson very much. The message this morning is a message that was assigned to me in the future at another congregation. The title of the message is Sanctified Christian Youth. And I give that this morning because I'm not sharing it because I feel that there are special needs of sanctification here among us, necessarily. Although we all need to continue to be sanctified because we live in a world that is not clean and pure, and it brushes off on us. And I know there's quite a few youth missing here this morning, and it made me hesitate, and I pulled another message out, but didn't feel that was where I needed to go either, so I came back to this, and I did feel like this is not just toward youth, it's about youth, but it's focused to parents as well. So I'd like to talk about Christian youth, about what the Bible says about sanctified Christian youth, and I'd like to take some examples from Mennonite history and leave with some challenges, some encouragements for us today. What does sanctified mean? Sanctified means to be, to make, pronounce, or observe as clean, ceremonially, or morally. To dedicate or consecrate. To be, to make, pronounce clean. To dedicate and consecrate. To make holy. To purify. That gives us a definition for sanctified. And I think this is important for us because like I already mentioned, we live in a society that is not pure and it's not sanctified and it's not dedicated toward truth and right and holiness and God. It's not. Today's society is not that way. In fact, this title, Sanctified Christian Youth, in today's society is a dichotomy, or it's a contradiction of terms for youth to be sanctified, because youth are to be having fun. They are to be doing everything possible to not be bored. What does the Bible say about youth being sanctified? Point number one, what does the Bible say about youth being sanctified? Or maybe we've been slipping in this area and we don't expect our youth to be sanctified right away. We live among the Amish, and I appreciate the Amish very much. You all know what I mean by Rumspringa, I think. And we say that we appreciate that we do not have that attitude, but yet I'm wondering if we have it sometimes
more than what we think we do. I know I'm off the Bible here, just bear with me. We expect them to be sanctified and bear the load of brotherhood when they get older. They'll get there. So who is in focus when we talk about, when we go to the scriptures to say, to see what the Bible says about youth being sanctified? Who's in focus when the Bible talks about sanctification? Is it just the grandmas and grandpas? Okay, we'll turn to John chapter 17. Now, you recognize John 17 as not being a scripture that is directed toward youth. It is a prayer of Jesus, and he starts out, it seems like he starts out this prayer focusing on his disciples that are there with him, possibly. I'm not even sure about that. I think they were there with him. Chapter 16, verse 29 said his disciples are there, and it seems like it continues on into chapter 17, and I think the disciples were there when he was praying this prayer about them. But somehow, in the midst of this prayer, Jesus starts to focus not just on those that are there with him physically right then, but any who will in the future. I'm not laying my eyes on it right now. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. So he's expanding his horizon, and he includes us today, I believe. Jesus prays for me in John 17. But I want to look at verse 17, where he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Who's Jesus talking about here? Is he just talking about adults? Is he just talking about his disciples? Well, I already mentioned that. He's talking about those who believe in him. And our youth, and the focus of sanctified Christian youth, this is all in the title, I'm talking about youth who have made the choice to follow Christ, who are identifying with him. Jesus is talking to them, to youth today. Jesus is talking to our youth and saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I believe he's referring to all of us as well in verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This morning, sanctified youth are standard bearers for truth. Sanctified youth are standard bearers for truth. We think of a standard bearer. We think we can think of a ship that flies its colors. Or we can think of an official government function would have a flag there somewhere. It's a standard bearer of what is behind all this. And our sanctified youth to the world are standard bearers for truth. This is so much needed in an age of untruth. Foundational truths are turned upside down, and we talked about some of those this morning in the Sunday school class in relation to the order of headship. And we know how this culture that we live in, because they've resisted God and turned away from God in every aspect, they're turning away now from what God has created. God created male and female, but they're turning it into God created four or five different kinds of males and females. And it's directly against what truth is, what God had set up. Feminism was mentioned, I believe, in the Sunday school class, and I believe that's another one of those things that directly is confrontational to truth. our youth, our standard bearers for truth. They are also, they are changed by truth and motivated by truth. Sanctified Christian youth have been changed by truth. And it motivates them to have a burden for others who do not know the truth. Sanctified Christian youth know the truth, and the truth has set them free. They've understood. They can look back on the bondage that they were under and recognize and appreciate and love the freedom that truth brings. They are students of the word, and they are serious about studying it and living it. And I base all this on this being sanctified through the truth. Now Jesus, and I believe Jesus, as he prayed here for his disciples, that he also had in mind Christian youth. Number three, under what does the Bible say about, actually this is a second example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I turned to this during Sunday school class as well, because sometimes we think about the Sunday school lesson on the Christian woman's veiling, and it was brought out how that it's mentioned only one time in the scriptures, but it's very clear that 1 Corinthians was not written specifically only for Corinthians, those who were living in Corinth. Verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's a wide view that the Apostle Paul had here. It was a broad audience that he had in mind. It was not a specific group here just at Corinth. But notice what bringing us back to the point of the message here, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And that includes the youth. That includes all of us that have named the name of Christ. They are Christians. They are followers of Jesus. They are transformed by grace divine. They do not conform to the pace and style of the world, because they are transformed in the image of Christ. So that, in that sense, sanctified Christian youth, as they relate and mingle in the world, they sit uncomfortably there. They don't fit in. They're not conformed to it, because they're transformed by the image of Christ. That's the theological backdrop to what I'm trying to say, but we need to make it practical. In other words, as our youth blend into society, they do not blend into the Friday night crowd at the local department store. Yes, they may go in and shop at a Friday and a Friday evening, but they don't blend in. They don't fit. They really don't. They shouldn't. They stand out in their dress, the stores that they shop in, that they choose to shop in, the seriousness with which they go about their business. Their countenance is shining with the knowledge that they are in the Father's will, even while mixing in the world. Youth are saints. They do not conform. And it's not just a theology. It works out practically. And going back to the Sunday school class again, it's our sisters that seemingly bear the brunt of all this difference, all this nonconforming, all this transforming. And I struggle with that sometimes because of our standards, our standard on our dress. It's a cape dress. It's not something that you that you buy in a store. Your cap, your veiling, your head covering is not something you order from JCPenney. It's not. And so it's automatically different. But this side, us men, we buy our clothes at just about any store, and so it's easy for us to, it's easy, it's so easy. I think this side needs extra help in being separate. I think we do. We need to work harder on it. It's too easy for us to blend. But I think as our youth go into a department store, I don't think we realize how much we don't conform. And we just, we're used to being somewhat separate. I think it just was a help for me. And I'm talking to myself too, because I think I'm still a youth. But it's a help for me to realize that we are, as we go into places of business, especially as we go into, I'm not talking about the hardware store we're running to get parts, although that too, but I'm talking about as we go into Park City or other department stores, that we're really conscious that we are speaking, that our lives, that we are standard bearers for truth. Okay, next example. Turn to 2 Timothy. Maybe you thought this would be first, and maybe it should be first. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sanctified youth purge themselves from dishonorable things. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and what's it? It's referring back to verse 20. And I know we discussed that in a Sunday school lesson not too long ago. Or maybe it was at home. I'm not sure where it was, but we discussed what is exactly gold and silver and what is exactly wood and earth. But there's things that need to be purged out of our lives. And there's things we need to flee from. And sanctified Christian youth are doing that. They're fleeing the excesses in entertainment music. They're saying no to the desire to be accepted that drives some youth to do things that they regret. We can remember that. If you're a youth today, you know what that is. Sometimes you're in a situation and you want to stand out. It's pride, it's carnality, but yet it's those things that we do and we regret them. Oh, why did I do that? And it's a desire to be accepted. We all have that, but yet I think in youth it's especially a temptation. Sometimes youth need encouragement to flee the excesses in spending to impress. I believe we all need to flee youthful lusts because we know that those who do not flee them find themselves ensnared in those lusts later on in life. I believe Timothy was a young man, and that's why I believe he's a good example of this. Paul told him. Paul understood Timothy. He understood what his needs were, and I think he was addressing that here. But this is so important for us today, for our youth, for all of us. one more example yet. I won't spend a lot of time here, but Hebrews chapter 2, this is another example of it's part of a thought here of Jesus and who he was. He was made lower than the angels. I believe that answers a question that came up in Sunday school class in verse 9. But anyway, it goes on to say, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And I guess this point is self-explanatory in a sense. But when youth are sanctified by Christ, they become one with him and with the brotherhood. I think we understand that. And I guess my burden here, our youth is a reminder that our youth are our brothers, are our brothers and sisters. We need to encourage our youth to be brotherhood supporters before they are married with three children. In other words, you don't need to be married with three children before you're considered a pillar in the church. So somehow we have this thinking in our minds that, well, youth are just kind of this transitory, and they'll blossom, and there's truth in that. They'll blossom to being a pillar in the church, and yes, that is the way it works. But the youth are for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, but for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's all of us. This thing of putting this as an adolescent stage, this is youth stage, this is adult stage. Somehow, when we do all that, we're kind of giving room for a youth to act like an adolescent, or at least somewhat immature. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Why do we do that? So my encouragement for youth this morning is to be involved. Be involved when you're young and strong, and when you don't have as much responsibility. What a wonderful time to put your heart and soul into church life. We do not send our children to school and expect teachers to tie their shoes for the first year or two. We don't do that. We try hard to make sure that our children are learning to tie their shoes at least. And because we don't want the teacher to be burdened with that. But yet we expect our youth to become church members when they are of age, but excuse them from active involvement. We excuse them sometimes when volleyball comes before church functions. We excuse them sometimes when a hunting trip comes before teaching a Bible study to town children. We excuse them sometimes when they're making payments on a 2018 Chevrolet High Country Duramax, and it keeps them from taking off 3 weeks of Bible school because they need to pay for the truck. That's what I'm talking about. Sanctified Christian youth should be as committed to Christ and the church as sanctified parents and grandparents. Okay, Bible examples. Direct Bible examples of youth. And we already, number one is, we already mentioned Timothy. And I guess we turned away from that. You probably don't need to turn to it, but we talked about him as an example. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. The question is, how old was Timothy? And this was interesting to me. I got this from a source, and I'll try to reason this out so that you understand it. And I'll just read what I have written here, and if it doesn't come out right, I'll try to make it plain, but this is actually a quote. The Greek term for youth is neotes. In this culture, someone could be called a youth until they were 40 years old. According to Irenaeus, who was an early church father, 30 is the first stage of a young man's age and extends to 40, as all will admit. Now, Paul picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey in Acts 16:1. That's the first reference we have to Timothy. His second missionary journey in Acts 16:1. Now, 1 Timothy was written 14 years later. Okay, so Paul first meets Timothy on his second missionary journey, but 1 Timothy was written 14 years later. If Timothy was 16 years old when Paul first worked with him, he would at least be at 30 at this point. So if he was a young man when 1 Timothy was written, he was a very young man when Paul first met him, maybe 16. Just a Bible example, and he was a church leader, I believe. Just an example of a sanctified Christian youth. Number two, we have David. The story of David, he was possibly 17 years old when he had his encounter with Goliath. Turn to 1 Samuel. We have time to do that. 1 Samuel 17. I was just impressed with this story again. We won't read the whole story. We had a sermon on it here a couple months ago. I appreciated that. That was just a good, some of these basic Bible stories, we know them because we teach them to our children, but somehow then we don't sometimes go back and read them off on ourselves. At least I'm talking to myself here. But he was he was possibly 17 years old. His sensitivity toward God and his people is what stuck out to me. Verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was David, 17 years old, but he took it personally here that this Goliath was, it personally affected him. That just impressed me. What are we going to do about this problem? This Goliath, he cannot, we've got to take away this reproach from Israel. This cannot be that this sinful Philistine is defying God, defying God's people. He also was impressed with how much he could bear responsibility at a young age. In verse 20, is it verse 20? No, it's not verse 20. Not sure where that came from. Oh, yes, it is verse 20. David rose up early in the morning. He was an early morning riser. And then verse 34, about his responsibility, being out by himself, taking care of his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and he took a lion and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now maybe David was extra, maybe he was a little bit like Samson when he was young, I don't know. But I was just impressed with this young man having the kind of responsibility. And also his credit to God for deliverance. In verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the world, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I was just impressed with this young man and his dedication, his taking responsibility, and his credit did not go to himself. His credit went to God. Did not lift up himself or his own abilities. Also, the example of Joseph, I don't think we'll turn to it, but you remember the story of Joseph. He ended up in Egypt in Potiphar's house, and he had to literally run away from a temptation to flirt or engage in appropriate behavior. It was there. It was a young man. Could have taken advantage of that situation and just indulged himself, but he didn't. He ran. He got himself out. Even though he was far away from parents, he was far away from authority or any other someone that could have reported back and said, "Did you know what Joseph was doing?" But we know that got him into trouble. But he did not then go and hire a lawyer to fight defamation charges against him. He willingly suffered wrong. While in prison, he was very dependable with his assignments and responsibilities and was able to assume a leadership role. And we know this story, how it played out, and he had an opportunity to revenge, to take out vengeance on his brothers for doing what they did. And he didn't. There was no bitterness or unforgiving spirit in him. He said God meant it for good. I was impressed. Now, that was later on in his life. But as a young man, he was very faithful. Continuing with examples. You all know I like history, and so I copied out some examples from The Earth is the Lord's. And I'm just going to read examples of Mennonite. This is not Anabaptists. These are Mennonite. This is more recent. It would be in the last 100 or 120 years that these accounts all took place. Examples of faithful youth. Just pay attention. I'll just do some reading here. Try to keep it entertaining. It might last a little bit. maybe I'll trim some out. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 examples here. We'll start with some of these you might recognize. Most of them you probably will not. We'll start with the experience of T.K. Hershey. Tobias Hershey is his name. Tobias and Lydia had this T.K. was the son of Tobias and Lydia. Hershey of the Stumptown Congregation, which is not far from Leola. The four oldest of the Hershey's five sons had already joined the large number of offspring from local Mennonite homes who had become Methodists. This story takes place in the late 1800s. It was during this time that the Mennonites were not always very faithful in supporting their own congregations. My own grandmother would have talked about some of her older siblings just went to the different church, went to the non-Mennonite church. And there was more of that done. You remember back in those days, there were not quite as much difference between the mainline Protestant churches. There was difference in theology, but there was not as much difference in worldliness and worldviews. So in this home, there was the four older brothers had become Methodists. The Hershey parents, however, wished deeply that at least their youngest son, 17-year-old Tobias Jr., would join their own people. He did indeed come under conviction in the exciting year of 1896, but was reluctant to give himself to Christ before he had first seen the Wild West. You put yourself, if there's a 17-year-old young man here this morning, put yourself the Wild West doesn't mean much to you, but there's something else, and I'm not sure if I can do this, but there's something else to a young 17-year-old today, that something else in the world that could be wild and exciting. I don't know what it all would be for you. But to look at a lifestyle of Mennonite, conservative Mennonite, could look very restrictive. And apparently it did to Tobias. He wanted to see, he wanted to go west and see the wildness of it and see the cowboys and the... And I think our youth sometimes can identify with this. He wanted to first, well, we say sow wild oats, but that's, he wanted to experience some of that excitement. As the whole family, I go back to the article, as the whole family sitting around the kitchen table sang in harmony, when the roll was called up yonder, I'll be there. He felt that as an unconverted person, he had to refrain and walked out into the night. But his older brother pursued him, pulled him to his knees, and prayed such a prayer, remembered Tobias, as he had never heard before or since. Tobias was converted on the spot. When he ran in happily to tell his father, who was already in bed, Tobias Sr. got up and dressed. The whole family, their harmony now complete, again sang, "When the roll is called up yonder." And they went on to sing, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures all abroad." Now came the question of what church to join. Although the new convert preferred to become a Methodist like his brothers, his father kept asking when he could tell the Stumptown Mellinger ministers to announce his son's name as a candidate for membership. One Sunday morning, Tobias Jr. went to the Methodist church with the intention of asking for baptism there, but just that morning, the minister complained that his salary was too low. This kind of non-Mennonite talk from the pulpit so disillusioned Tobias that he went home and told his father to go ahead and announce his name at Stumptown. The instruction class Tobias then joined was jointly led by old minister John L. Landis, David Brookwater, and Deacon Henry Heller. Though they used no written catechism, these men gave their pupil what he felt was a thorough acquaintance with the major teachings of the Bible as interpreted by the Mennonite Church. Finally, Bishop Isaac Eby baptized a class of 18. Shortly thereafter, Tobias became involved in Mennonite mission work in the city of Lancaster and later became one of the first old Mennonites to leave Pennsylvania for a foreign mission in Argentina. Another little excerpt on his life. After he married, he and his wife, May of Lampeter, that's where their farm was, they became workers at the Mennonite Mission in Rockland Street in Lancaster, so they were involved in an outreach in Lancaster. They brought two trolley loads of children out of the city for a frolic in their orchard, interspersed with sessions of singing on their farmhouse porch. Sometime later, they acquired a little truck farm near Gap, where Tobias was transfixed by news in the Herald of Truth. J.A. Wrestler's missionary colleague in India, Dr. Jacob Burkhart, had died unexpectedly on September 29, 1906. And the other missionaries were urgently calling for new volunteers. The old song Tobias had learned as a boy from a visiting missionary in Sunday school at Mechanic Grove, that's the Mennonite church over here in Quarryville, revived instantly in his mind. In other words, he was reminded of a song that he sang in Sunday school at Mechanic Grove. If only, and this is a song, I don't know it. If only I were big enough and Mama could go too, I'd like to visit India and tell the poor Hindu. And this song was going through his mind. And his wife, May, felt the call too and seemed resigned to it, but what of their new farm and their infant daughter? Tobias became miserable. The crisis came one day while I was cutting wood. I could hardly see for tears. I knew what I should do, but I thought I just could not give up the farm. And I knew the decision would mean that. Finally, unable to stand the struggle any longer, I sank the axe into the wood and said in an audible voice, "Yes, Lord, anywhere." Immediately my soul was at rest, and I ran to the house to tell my wife of the experience. They then turned the farm over to one of his Methodist brothers. They went to Goshen College to get some training, and then on to a mission in Youngstown, Ohio. A decade later, the Hersheys went to Argentina. Okay, that's the story of T.K. Hershey. It's interesting to see, notice his roots to southern Lancaster County. Being a Hershey, he's probably related, might be possibly related to my wife. It makes it very practical to us. A second example is Barbara Oberholzer, 1911. She was 21 years old. She was reared on a farm in Lititz, near Lititz. She had an attractive face and a beloved boyfriend. When her father, Amos B. Oberholzer, had asked her to take care of a friend of the family in Lititz, an elderly woman dying of tuberculosis, Barbara proved a willing servant. She was caught off guard when the sickly patient, aware of approaching death, demanded of Barbara a promise to care for her son after she was gone. Thinking of her boyfriend, she held out for a while, but was finally talked into giving, as she put it, a solemn promise against my own wish. 4 months later, the woman died, leaving Barbara to keep her vow. To do so required giving up the boyfriend. Bound by her reluctant promise, Barbara felt bitterness toward life, toward her father, toward God, and she was hardly able any longer to pray as in her devout youth. Yet she became one of those who yielded. Her surrender came as she was sweeping in the room where the invalid woman had recently died. As she hummed the currently popular song, "You Can Be a Blessing," she heard a loud voice coming down through the ceiling 3 times. I stopped the sweeper and asked God, "Are you speaking to me, God?" It seemed like a large, heavy hand guided me over to the bed where Mrs. Delp had passed away, and I fell on my knees and repented of all my selfish bitterness, and I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I begged him to show me how I could be a blessing. I knelt there for a long time. My pride was crushed. My selfish spirit was shattered. While on my knees, I asked God to use me and make me a vessel for through which his spirit could work. I prayed for strength, for wisdom, for guidance. I prayed for him to fill my heart with love and sympathy for others. I laid my body, my soul, my spirit, my all on the altar for his service. I got up from my knees and washed my face. I was a new person in Jesus Christ. After yielding her own rights to herself in order to be a blessing to vulnerable neighbors, Miss Barbara Oberholzer went on to a lifetime of neighborly service. She taught Sunday school for nearly 4 decades, gathered children from non-Christian homes, and became, as a young observer in the Lititz congregation put it, my idea of a living saint. I believe I'm going to skip that one. In 1916, there's a young lady here with the name of Ruth Longenecker Crable, which most likely is in my family history. My grandmother was also named Ruth Longenecker. She was a little bit older, still living with her aged parents on the farm of her childhood at age 27. She was single. She was feeling a vague spiritual unrest. I am going somewhere later this year, she thought, but I don't know where. As the feeling grew stronger, she told her parents, "Get someone else to care for you since I will be going somewhere, but I'm not sure where." It's interesting. Lingering in her memory was the scriptural passage, "You shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ." She quoted this passage in one of 2 essays she sent to the Gospel Herald, the second entitled "The Unfolding Life." These caught the attention of a recently widowed 34-year-old farmer, Edwin Souder, of the Rock Hill Congregation in Bucks County. The essay, using the expression "we as young people had displayed unusual spirituality," intrigued. The lonely widower wrote a letter to the address listed as Marietta, Pennsylvania. Ruth's mother, noticing the return address of Telford, PA, suspected immediately what was happening. It came as a shock for Ruth to learn only later that her suitor had 4 motherless children. But within 6 months of the appearance of her second article, her life had unfolded to the point of marriage, and to her father's dismay, moving east to Bucks County. There, as a future minister's wife, she insisted on calling Edwin's 4 children hers, bore 6 more of her own, and was still living at the age of 103 at the time of this writing. You all enjoy storytelling, right? One more yet. This is a story of Donald Lawver. He was born 1912. Some of you might recognize this name. Born 1912, had been reared in the farm home of his grandfather, William Lawver, near the Lost Creek Meeting House in Juniata County. Never told that his father, a college professor, had left the community without marrying his mother. He went through years of mystery and longing, nor could he remember receiving a kiss from his mother before he was 13. Yet this struggle with a lack of identity had not left him bitter. It would rather open up into a strong sense of spiritual call, a great feeling of neighborliness, and eventually a fatherly spirit that would make him one of the conference's most memorable bishops of the century. Deprived as he was of parental support, Donald sat quietly in a corner after Sunday dinners in his grandparents' home while listening to the socializing talk of older generations. He thus gained an access to a memory bank that in his older years he could share with younger ministers. He got married in 1931 and got married to Esther Shelley. 6 years later, this young groom would be selected as minister at Lost Creek and would live to be the longest serving bishop in the conference. Sanctified Christian youth are not just in the Bible. They were our ancestors. And I'm looking at you all, and I believe there was parents and grandparents in your life who were sanctified, godly youth. So if you're a youth this morning, take courage, you're not alone. You're just continuing. You are now a standard bearer. The baton has been passed to you. It is up to you to follow in the footsteps of faithful youth who have gone before. Christian youth today have many opportunities to show forth the gospel message and to be pillars in the church, even in your youth. And one of my hesitations at preaching this morning is that the school teachers are not here. Well, maybe there are some. I did not think before I talked. I don't think there are. The school teachers are all somewhere else this morning. But that's a responsibility that a youth takes up that is tremendous. All of us think back to our school years and we think back to an influential teacher, and maybe it was an older person, maybe it wasn't a youth, but you probably did have a young person that was teaching you, relatively young person. Tremendous influence. The teaching of our children is such an important thing that we have. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to have Christian youth that are willing to teach. And may God bless you, every teacher, every youth school teacher that we have in our conference or in our conservative churches. Also, Bible discovery organizers and teachers, teaching for Bible discovery, Thursday evening or whatever it's called. Much influence goes out from there. Maybe you're not a teacher, maybe you're just a driver, but each one plays their part. Foreign missions. And I wrote this in all caps. Be willing to be used in your congregation. You don't have to be called out somewhere. Maybe teaching is, you just don't have that ability, and that's okay. Maybe you don't have the courage to get involved in Bible discovery or Thursday evening, or maybe you, or foreign missions, but be willing to be used where you are in the little things, in the big things. These little things we call them sometimes are really big things. What is the most important thing? The Ecclesiastes writer says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Dear Christian youth, remember your Creator now. Now. Before the evil days come, before you get into a rut of life and you make wrong choices and it leads you away, remember now, because when you get older, it's so hard to correct. Just want to close with a verse in 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you in meekness and fear." I didn't realize it was this late. I just want to give that encouragement. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's for all of us, whether we're youth, whether we're parents, whether we're grandparents. It's a responsibility, the responsibility of being a Christian, responsibility of dedicating our lives to Christ, being set apart for special service. Be pure and holy is a part of all of us. And may each of us be faithful in the responsibilities of life. May God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.